Grace to you and peace this morning from God our Father and from Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Last couple of weeks, we've been looking at a sermon series on God's plans, and we've been talking about God's plans for our lives. And today, I wanted to look at it on a grander scale and look at God's plans for our nation, our country, for America, and for how God's plan works with all the nations. And the reason I want to do this today is because as I've been listening to a number of you talking with one another and just observing and also watching in my own heart, it seems that many of you are upset at what you've seen going on in America over the last number of decades, etc., and even recently. And let me just state it like this. You grew up with things like baseball, mom, and apple pie. Now you're hearing things on the news like teen sex, condoms, and violent school massacres. Big difference. You grew up with life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, abortions, activists, judges, and same-sex marriage. You grew up with God bless America, many of you with victory in Europe, and with prosperity and prominence and respect for America among the nations and leadership. Now you're hearing about economic downturns, woes, spending trillions we don't have, losing our prominence and respect in the world, and even the certain persons trying to take "In God We Trust" off of the face of our coins. And you say, what's happening to the America I knew? And you, I sense that you are feeling a sadness, some maybe afraid, some just a feeling that things are spiraling down or out of control. Maybe some of you are angry. I don't know. You tell me what you feel. But I thought it'd be important for me to address this today about how God's working with America so that we can understand how he works among nations in general, and then also what we can do to help out and also to have peace and confidence no matter what happens in the world. As our Old Testament psalm said, even if the earth totters and melts, our God is the God of Jacob, a God of refuge. So let's understand today then about what God would speak to you this morning through me about how he works with nations in general, and also, since we live in the good old US of A, how he works then specifically with America, which is not any different than the way he works with the rest of the nations. So let's look at that today, and I hope this is be a great blessing to you and encouraging you. So number one, what would God say to you today about how he works with nations? When you feel like the world, you're looking at, oh, it's out of control. It's spiraling in a way that I don't want it to go down. Well, the number one thing you would want to hear or God would speak to you today is God determines the destinies of nations. Things are not out of control, even though they may seem so. And it's a popular myth out there in the world today that we ourselves create our own destinies, that we can solve everything through politics or smarts. Let's take a look at whether God really does determine the destinies of nations according to what's written in Acts. Now, Don read a couple minutes ago, Paul was preaching in Greece, in the Areopagus. And he addressed them and said things like this. Verse 24, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all men life and breath and everything, and he made from one nation, every nation of men to live on all the face of the earth, having what? Determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their habitation, that they should seek God and hope that they might feel after him and find him." So who makes the boundaries of the nations? Who sets up their habitations, according to Paul, here in Acts chapter 17? God. He's the one who determines how long or when a nation is born, how long it will be preserved, what its boundaries will be, and also who its leaders will be. Let's look at that next. In Psalm 75, if you want to just listen here or turn there. It's Psalm 75, verses 4 and following. It says, I say to the boastful, do not boast, and to the wicked, do not lift up your horn. Do not lift up your horn on high or speak with insolent neck. Verse 6, for not from the east or from the west comes, and not from the wilderness comes lifting up. But it's God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another. You ever think about that? We're pretty proud in America that we can vote in our officials, our leaders. That's a right God's given us. Good thing. But ultimately, it says here, it's not from the east, not from the west, not from the wilderness comes lifting up or casting down, but it's from the Lord. This is something we got to get back to as Americans, that everything ultimately for America and for all the nations comes down to God. It's not us that can fix everything out there. It's God, because he makes nations, he sets their boundaries, he gives leaders. And as it says in Proverbs 21, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of God. He turns it wherever he will. Isn't that amazing? Do you think by your prayers the Lord could direct all of our leaders in any way that he wishes? Absolutely he can. And so there's a place for a great encouragement. And as it says in Proverbs 29, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, the people groan. So we'll be sure to hold this up in our prayers. Also, God not only makes nations, sets their boundaries, watches over their destinies, gives us leaders, but how about prosperity? You know, America, we have it better than any nation, really, that's ever lived on the face of this whole planet. That I can stand here and preach to you in freedom and not expect to be stoned for what I'm going to say today. That I can, if someone breaks into my house, that police will come and actually defend me. You know, in most countries of the world, if you were there, the police would break in and take away your daughter. And you know what would happen after that. But we live in America, where God has blessed us with great bounty. We got to remember that these blessings are not something our founding fathers created. They are blessings that come from the hand of the Almighty God, who rules over the nations with a sovereign will and a righteous kingship over all things. So let's take a look at prosperity. Haggai. This is spoken to the people of Israel, but applies to us in a similar kind of way. It says, now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider how you fared. You sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one's warm. And he who earns wages to put them into a bag with holes. Sounds like our economy. Well, let's go on. You've looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away, says the Lord. Why? Says the Lord of hosts. And for Israel, it was because of my house that lies in ruins, while you busy yourselves each with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I've called for a drought upon the land and the hills, upon the grain, the new wine, the oil, upon what the ground brings forth, upon men and cattle, and upon all their labors. So, where do you get blessing for America and prosperity? Where have we gotten all these great gifts of liberty, life, pursuit of happiness and things? These aren't things that came from George Washington or Thomas Jefferson. These are things God's given you. We got to hold them and cherish them as gifts from God and expect and look to him alone to be blessing us. Economic woes, good leaders, the protection of our borders, that's not our military, although they serve, praise God. God works through them. But that's not where our protection is. That's not where our nation's security is. That's not where prosperity and abundance and bounty come from. It comes from the Lord. How about protection? You know, we got a pretty good military, don't we? You know, I'm proud of our troops. We got fantastic capabilities, unlike the other nations of the world. That's not where I'm looking for my safety, though. Because what does it say here in Psalm 33? Note this carefully, friends. It says, the Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From where he sits enthroned, he looks forth on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. Watch this. Verse 16, a king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a vain hope for victory, and by its might it cannot save. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. He's our shield. Where are we going to look as Americans? If we want to do something to help out America, what needs to happen in America? We need to not trust in our own strength or in cell phones or technology, things like that. We need to remember something about what our founding fathers knew. We got to return to this. Listen to this. You think looking to God for our blessings is a newfangled doctrine I'm preaching to you? Look at what Benjamin Franklin said. God governs in the affairs of man. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? You answer that. Is that possible? God watches over the sparrows. How about empires? Of course. We've been assured in the sacred writings, he's referring to the Bible, Psalm 127, that except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this. I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. That's Benjamin Franklin, founding father, says if we try to build up this country based on politics, military might, and human reason, we're going to do no better than the confusion of the Tower of Babel. That's not where nations are built, according to Benjamin Franklin. How about George Washington? He says, our citizens need, may God be graciously disposed that we all do justice, love mercy, and demean ourselves with that love, humility, and peaceful temper of mind which were the characteristics of the divine author of our blessed religion, Christianity, Christ. And without a humble imitation of whose example in these things, we can never hope to be a happy nation. Would you like to hear that from your president? That would be a wonderful word. And that is the faith of our founding fathers. We've got to remember that. It doesn't come from military might. The war horse is a vain hope for victory. I'm thankful we got a stealth bomber and things like that God's given us. That's not going to save us, though. A king's not saved by his great army, but by the Lord. And the Lord watches over nations and establishes them. How about Thomas Jefferson? He says, God, who gave us life, gave us liberty. And can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we've removed their only firm basis, which is a conviction in the minds of the people that these liberties are the gift of God? Have we forgotten that in America? Do you think that in our prosperity and abundance, we've forgotten that all the gifts, all the liberties, all the abundance that we have, that I can go down to the store in Publix and buy Scottish shortbread or a hummus burger or, you know, I mean, we can do anything. We got everything here in America. Have you forgotten that these things are all gifts of God? Liberties, abundance, protection, blessing, peace, police, firefighters, military, governors, leaders, presidents, all these are from the Lord. And he says, Thomas Jefferson, that they are not to be violated but with his wrath. That is, forgetting these gifts. Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and that his justice cannot sleep forever. Hear that divine fear? He was understanding that nations are not built and destinies are not made by the will of man. And I think that's what our nation's believing right now, in large part, is that we're going to save ourselves through a better policy. We're going to save ourselves through a better military. We're going to save ourselves through smarts and human reason. And although we can use all those things as gifts of God, if we rely on them, we are done for. That's why when we look at our coins, and it actually says on there, still to this day, in God we trust. If we trust in God, he'll protect our borders. He'll protect our economy. He can make it recover. But if not, we'll put our money only into bags made with holes to disappear. And the more we make, the less we'll have, unless we trust in God as a nation. So we got to return to something that our founding fathers knew and which has been in America and is still in America today. But we got to return to it in greater ways. So God is sovereign. God, that means God rules. He's a king. He watches over not only this nation, but all the nations of the world. He is kind. He's merciful. He pours his rain and abundant harvests upon just and unjust people, upon the righteous and the wicked. He's a good and loving God. But will his, as it says, Thomas Jefferson says here, will his justice sleep forever? When God sees the things that go on in a land, abortions every 3 seconds, being kicked out of schools in June 1965, in an age of tolerance that says we will have every other religion but God and Christ in our public squares, in our schools, in our workplaces, and all other such things. Well, we remember this good news, is that though God is a just and a sovereign ruling God, yet he does respond to human behavior. He does respond to our prayers. Look at the great word of encouragement he gives us in 2 Chronicles 7, which is our Old Testament reading today. He says, "When I shut up the heavens so that there's no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land." Not spoken to Israel, right? But it also is spoken to us. You ever hear that before, by the way? You ever look on the side of our sanctuary? Isn't it over there? That's that very verse I just read. America needs to not only have the sign in front of it, they need to read it and remember that if we turn, repent, humble ourselves, seek God's face, he'll heal their land. Does that just go for Israel, though? Are we just talking about the God-ruled Israel of the Old Testament? Well, what does it say in Jonah's day? The word of the Lord came to Jonah second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city." Nineveh's what? Christian, Israel nation, godly nation. What are they? Nineveh is a bunch of idol worshippers. They don't have anything to do with the God of Israel. And yet, what's the word? Sends to Jonah the prophet, says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message I tell you." So Jonah began to go into the city, a day's journey, and he cried, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. And when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God repented of the evil which he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. You think God's speaking to us today? Really? To Americans? Saying, look, here's an Old Testament nation that had nothing to do with worshiping God. And yet, they heard a message, and if they repented, God would withhold the evil he intended to do to them, the plan he had for them, and would do what he really wanted to do for them and for us, which is mercy, abundance, blessing, and love. So what should you do as a Christian? Well, pray. Humble yourselves, pray, seek the Lord's face. That's why Paul says, "I urge that prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made for all men, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life, godly and respectful in every way. This is good, and it's acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Now, let me just be frank with you. I know you, and I know that most of you are Republicans. All right? Let's just put that out there in front. There are some Democrats, and I don't care what you think about our president. Whether you like him or you don't like him, we're to honor those who are in those high positions. And what's God say here? To pray for them. God, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of God. He turns it wherever he will. We are to pray for our president and our leaders, even if they strongly disagree with a lot of the principles which most of you hold out there. Because God hears these prayers, and this is the way he blesses lands. Do you think Caesar was a big winner? Was he, you know, the Republican, old-time conservative Christian, down-home, backwoods Alabama preacher kind of president, king in those days? He was terrible. Caesar, are you kidding? But Paul's saying, pray for him. And we ought to pray for all of our leaders, whether or not you agree with them. And you ought to seek their welfare. Why? Is it good to be a patriot? Aren't we Christians? Aren't we belonging to a heavenly country? Do we have anything really to do with this world? Is that where our allegiance is? Well, no, but on the other hand, God wants you to be patriotic in the country where he's placed you. Let me prove that to you. Jeremiah 29, God's people being sent into exile. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I've sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Note, they're living in a godless nation. He says to his people, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Isn't that beautiful? You know, it doesn't matter if America was ever a Christian nation or not. That's a big debate out there. That's not our concern. Our concern is that we live here. And if we live here, God wants us to be patriotic and pray for our country. If you live in Russia, pray for Russia. I need that later. If you live in Venezuela, pray for Venezuela. If you live in America, be an American. God wants you to be American. Pray for America. So you can actually affect God's plan, and God wants you to, through your prayers. Another thing to know, oh, you're so kind. Thank you, sir. All right. I'll put it over here so it doesn't blow off again. Is that when God brings justice upon the world at times for a nation's sins, whether or not that happens to America, we'll see. But God always makes a mark upon his own. He makes a distinction between the righteous and the wicked. And America's always had its unbelievers and atheists from day one. So nothing's really different in that sense. But God always spares and watches over his own people. Remember Abraham? God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Why didn't God destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, at first? Someone was living there. His name was Lot. One righteous man. Abraham says to the Lord, who's about to go send his angels to destroy Sodom, Abraham drew near and said, will you destroy indeed the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous men in that city. Will you destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, Lord, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked do. Far be that from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in that city, I'll spare the whole place for their sake. And then Abraham asked again, how about for 45? How about for 40? How about for 30? How about for 20, Lord? How about for 10? And he stops there because he's afraid to go more. But if he finds one righteous person in that city, he'll spare the whole place for the sake of the one righteous. And so, not only is that a comfort to you when you look at the troubles on the world that are coming on all nations, but the other thing is this. Perhaps those atheists, the activists, and the loudmouth boasters who daily scowl and scoff at Christians and try to push us out of every public meeting and square, and daily try to ridicule and put down our faith, maybe rather, instead of being a loudmouth boaster, they should come and fall down at your feet and thank God that on account of your presence in their midst, he is sparing their lives. Because there are Christians in America, Russia, and in every country of the world. And God, do you think he would hold back his hand for one moment when he sees the atrocities, the deceptions, the wickedness, the killings, the abortions, the murders, the violence? Do you think he'd hold back and stay his hand were it not for the presence of his people in the midst of those nations? And so they really ought to be thanking those Christians whom they are trying to get out of their presence for sparing their lives, God sparing their lives through us. And then lastly, I'll say this. With respect to God's plan for America, you got to understand the fullness of time and what God's really doing in the world. Acts 17, God says he made the boundaries of the nations, determined their allotted periods and the boundaries of their habitation. Why? That they should seek God in the hope that they might feel after him and find him. For he's not far from each one of us. That's what God's about in the world. You want to know what his plan is for the nations? He's holding back his hand from judgment right now. Why? Because what his intention and plan for the fullness of time in which he's working out this morning and every day is to bring all nations and as many from the nations as he can to know Christ, in whom you have the forgiveness of sins, salvation, and a heavenly country that will never fail, that will last forever, whose old glory flag, the crimson stains of Christ and his cross, will forever wave proudly over the capital of the new world, that is, our Lord and his kingdom. And as much wickedness as you see in the world is going on today, that's in the news. What you don't see in the news is all that good that God is also increasing and emboldening and making more powerful every day. Preachers, more bold. Christians, more merciful. And as wickedness increases, so do our opportunities for ministering to others. God is growing up the poisonous weeds as well as the wheat. And don't forget to see that as God's plan in the world. And I'll say this to conclude with our little sheet here. You know, you are citizens of America. God made you citizens of America. Love America. Be Americans. Be patriotic. Pray for our country. Do good. Bring people to Christ. Do whatever you can for our nation. Vote and take part in all these liberties. Just remember, this comes from God. These are his gifts. We trust in him for the blessings and for the continuance thereof. And we remember, above all these things, we have a heavenly country, my friends. We have a heavenly country whose pillars shall never fail in Christ, and a kingdom that lasts forever. And our prayer to God for that country, but then especially for our country, I'll conclude with these words of the famous hymn. Let this be our prayer. Our Father's God, to thee, author of liberty, to thee we sing. Long may our land be bright with freedom's holy light. Protect us by thy might, great God our King. Amen.